The text I have is in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many verses in which you can say, here is a very special, extraordinary verse. And here we have the same here. And of course, running right through the whole of this epistle is this great statement of the Christian faith. And it is important to remember that these epistles were written in the first century, in the early church. Some people were educated, but not many had that advantage. And yet they listened with eagerness to these letters that came their way. And they must have been read over and over again. Sometimes their message is simple, sometimes it is involved. But whether simple or involved, there is that promise that the Holy Spirit is able to enlighten even the most difficult of passages to those who listen in the Spirit. Now, this epistle is such an epistle. The apostle has here everything he wants to say, and he's taken his time to do so. And let me say this about this. The doctrine, you may not like the word doctrine, it's another word for teaching, or really the gospel here, is called justification by faith, that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The more you get to know and understand this doctrine, you'll understand that Satan uses his whole might to silence it. And he does so very cleverly. He does so by bringing many things that are near to it and which we could use if they are in the light of it. But when they are deprived, if a church now never mentions the doctrine of justification by faith, merely appeals to people to come to Jesus Christ that he died for their sins, and says quite a lot of right things, is not good enough. It does not really explain our situation, neither does it show our position of desperation. This, remember the first three chapters we went through, didn't spare us. It shows us how spiritually sick we are and in what a helpless situation we are in. It's not that we are sinners only, but we do come under the heading of ungodly. That doesn't mean, say, oh, there's an ungodly, outrageous, dreadful, horrible person. It means a person with whom God is not. And God is not with him. It means to be without God. So the whole aim of this great doctrine that came to light again in the time of the Reformation, and it must have been so exciting for Martin Luther, John Calvin, and these men, when out of the darkness that they'd gone through, that what had been taught in the early church suddenly blossoms again into a tremendous, brilliant light. And we have it today. And it's in the scriptures. Justification by faith. Satan is quite content for us to have religion. And he's quite content for us to call it Christian, and for us to believe generally and vaguely in Jesus Christ and even his death on the cross. So long as we do not lean on him completely. That's where this doctrine comes in. In this doctrine, it teaches us to let go of everything, even the things we are proud of, and throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ. It's so easy to have casual, easygoing evangelicalism, which still holds on to, I like this, I am this, I have this, something of ourselves. And that means we're still lost. We've got to come to that place, nothing, nothing, nothing in my hands I bring either side. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's really the burden of this doctrine here. Now then, it is a revolutionary doctrine because it cuts across all man's thinking. Because if you should array all the religions of the world, the minor ones and the major ones, and there must be thousands of them altogether if you count the minor ones as well, but in some way or another, they are men trying to placate, to please, to satisfy God by a ritual, by a work, by a performance, by something, by good works, by a reputation, something I have done. Or I sacrifice an animal, whatever, something I have done. This teaching cuts across that completely and shows us there is nothing you can do to gain heaven. There is nothing you can say to please God. There is no behavior pattern that you can present to him and say, I deserve to go to heaven. That's why this doctrine is very important. It exposes man's sinful nature. It exposes our ungodliness. It declares God's holy character. And you know, you could spend, and we should in our minds, spend a long time upon the character of God. If you go home, when you go home this dinner time or this evening, think sometimes of God himself. Remember, Jesus Christ came in order to bring us to God. So don't stay there. Think of God. And let your mind stay upon the majesty of God and upon the perfection of God and the glory of God and the wonder of God. And ask yourself, well, oh, how can I, whose nature is fair, whose mind is dark, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And dwell on the intensity of his perfection and the perfection of all his attributes and his qualities. It cuts across all man's plans because it shows it's not what we do, it is what he does. It is a revealed religion. It is a provided religion. So really, it moves away whatever nominal Christianity, casual evangelism, what you like to call it, it moves them all out of the way. I say, this is the only way because I provide it. Jesus Christ himself said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no possible way than the way that God has ordained. So all these things are cleared away. Somebody gave me a quotation yesterday, an interesting one, regarding times of revival. What revival does very often, many people have a kind of assurance, but really they've built a lot of little things that made it look like a rock, and they believe that they're standing on a rock, but they're really on the rock of a little bit of Christ and a little bit of me. But when the breezes of heaven come in revival, it blows away that false security and shows them in time that they're standing on sand. And that's what we must make sure of, that we're not standing on sand, but we're standing on that rock, which is Christ. Now then, we come therefore to this word, therefore, in the light of all that's gone before. Now, what has gone before? Well, the description of ourselves, of what we are like. And also, much of the gospel has come as well. Now, I'm coming now to verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first heading is this, if you like headings, I like them. The grace of God. Now, this is linked very much with a message I had 2 weeks ago. Nevertheless, you cannot separate the end of chapter 4 from the beginning of chapter 5. The grace of God, the favor of God, the unmerited favor of God, the undeserved favor of God to an undeserving people. So not in any way can we say, well, I'm not surprised, Lord, that you forgive my sins because I really deserve to be forgiven. No, there is no one that deserves. It is grace, the unmerited favor of God to an undeserving people. Now then, In verses 24 and 5, I'll read them to you again. But it's given the example, if you remember, of Abraham and David. And they were the heroes. The great King David, great warrior, wonderful psalms, wonderful poets, wonderful songster. He could sing all these things. And Abraham, a great man of faith, who left Ur of the Chaldees and ventured forth, these things. And Abraham known as a friend of God, and David known as a man after God's heart. Yet these two had to have the grace of God. This shook the Jews. If these had to be saved, well, they'd have to be saved. If they needed the grace of God, then they also, Jews and Gentiles, needed the grace of God. So it goes, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness, favor, grace, acceptance, be counted, the word put, be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So now then, this gospel is that we believe in God. What did he do? He raised up Jesus from the dead. How does that comfort me? It authenticates that Jesus is the Son of God. See the order? We believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, what Jesus did in his life and on the cross are of vital importance to us. And then he goes on to explain, who was delivered for our defense, was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. So he delivers him to be crucified as a punishment for our sin. And then to say, yes, he is the Son of God, and raises him, says it again, so that when we meet God, he will say, this is one of mine. We are justified. We are accepted. We are right with God. And that's the only way. Let me put it in the way that our blessed Savior put. Remember the example that he gave of a man who'd gone to a wedding place. It is an imaginary parable in the sense that it could never, ever happen. It's a wedding feast and everybody's got their best clothes and everybody's taken ages, I suppose. But they have their clothes. But there's one man there who's dressed very carelessly. And so the king goes to him and says, friend, where is your wedding garments? And he is cast out. He's speechless. He has nothing to say. And what our Savior is showing there, unless we have been washed and our sins are forgiven, and unless we are wearing the life of Christ, then there's no room for us in heaven. We'll not even get in. So there'll be no need to say, cast them into the outer darkness, because that will have been said in the day of judgment. Now, let's just put it like this. What right, if a person asks you or myself in glory, what rights have you to be here? Are you quite justified in being here? On what grounds are you in this place? And then you say, I have every right to be here. I have been justified. And what do you mean by that? I have believed in the Son of God. And I've come in here via Calvary, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We learn that our great hindrance or glory is sin. The great hindrance on the other side is God's holiness. And that is met. The barrier is moved away by Jesus removing our sin and satisfying the holiness of God. And we are brought together to our Lord Jesus Christ. But who is he? What is he to you this morning? Do you love him? Do you think about him? Do you meditate upon his blessed name? He's our federal head, yes, but that's rather cold. He has two natures. He has a divine nature, and he has a human nature. They're not a hodgepodge, yet they have unity, and yet they have identity. This is our Savior. There is no other religion or religious leader that has this. It is Christ alone. It is futile and useless for anyone else to think that they have any hope through any merits of ever standing there and say, we have a right, they have no right. None of us have any right. Were that right not given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Then this passage you're familiar with. What has he done? His active and his passive obedience. Remember these words. His active obedience is that he fulfilled the law that he's author of for you, for me. His passive obedience is that he's punished for our failure, and the punishment is paid in full, and there is no more to be paid. And that's why we can say past, present, and future sins. There's no more to be paid. It is totally paid. So when we come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the guilt and the shame and all that sin did to us, all the shame and the blame of it is put on Jesus, and it's paid in full, absolutely full. Now this is why it cuts across everything, and even forms of the Christian faith to say, surely, surely, we make a contribution. And they mix up contribution with the effect it should have on us, and a very profound effect. But no contribution. Salvation and our redemption is his alone and belongs to him alone. So our sin is nailed to the cross, and then he counts for us something we have never done. His life. Can you better it? Can you improve it? If you wear that robe, don't you think it's going to affect your life? Don't you think you want to be a holy person then? That doesn't win you salvation. What gains your salvation is what Jesus Christ has done, but it has a profound effect upon every one of us. That is the grace of God. And secondly, the gift of God. This work of justification is performed on our behalf by our blessed Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you know, it can pass you by. It can pass you by. You can know it. And I've known many people who have known it. I suppose I could say this quite honestly, and have known all the intricacies better than I do, or did at the time anyway, who know it through and through, and all its details. But they're not his. They're not his. They don't belong to him. And some even are very religious at that as well. Now, what is missing there? What is missing is that work within that brings us to do something by God's grace. It is appropriated by faith. Ah, I've done something at last. No, you haven't. You know, I remember somebody in the college, one of the professors, I forget who now, saying and arguing at one time. I didn't know enough to argue, I was just saved. It wasn't really fair. And he was saying, ah, you say you don't believe in works. What about faith? And there is a faith which is a work, even if you say you put it in Jesus Christ. Because it's your own little, what we call, believe-ism, an assent, an agreement. There is a special kind of faith. It is a quality of faith that no man can make, that no man is able to provide of himself. You remember in the Hebrew epistle it says, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Faith, this quality of faith, is made in the factories of glory. And when God moves towards a soul and says, arrest that man, arrest that woman. When he changes the direction of their soul and plants life instead of death there, he plants dormant for a while faith, which has that critical element of, in genuine faith, of repentance as well. There it is in the heart. There under the preaching of the word of God and the gospel and about Jesus Christ, this soul that has been dealt with by God is drawn. He may feel angry, may feel pleased, all sorts of emotions, but he is irresistibly drawn and drawn. And when he comes nearer, he finds that he has faith
to believe. Where did I get this faith? From him. Do you believe that? If you don't, you're in trouble. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, that's not a work then, is it? If it were from me, it would be, it was by works. What kind of works? My faith. Although I can use the word my faith when I mean it's in the right context, but if I use it, I got this faith, I made it, I provided, that is a work. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if you go before God and say, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, exactly says God, your faith, your believism, depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. This faith is in the heart of the born again. It is a given faith. Peter put it like this. We have received, we have obtained like precious faith. It's something that is given. Now, if it is given, it is a gift. It is not then something I give to God. I use it. I will exercise it. But he gave it me to use it. You see it? Vast difference. The difference is between heaven and hell on that word faith. It really is. Make sure now. It's as different as that. Because one is man-made. It's a work. Not a works. Lest any man should boast. You're still lost. It's so near, isn't it? So near. So infinitely far. So eternally far. But the other, the dealings of God, and he invades your soul, you'll find yourself able to believe in that which you could never believe before. And your faith is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this faith has endurance. I've heard people say, well, I lost my faith. Of course they did. You can lose your faith. But you can never lose this faith. This faith will take you to the trials and afflictions of life. This faith will hold you in every sorrow or difficulty or heartache of life. This faith will hold you in its safe arms to the valley of the shadow of death. This faith will present you to God and turn into sight. This faith, you bring it to Christ, and through this faith, you are justified. Let me describe this faith again. It is not blind faith. Faith must know what it believes in. So it has to know, who is this Jesus Christ? There we have that verse, God raised him from the dead. He is provided for our offenses. We have to have an amount of knowledge. Then we have to have something else. Faith must agree and approve of truth. And we have to have something else as well. And that is, faith trusts. But you can't take any one of those away. All of them got to be there. Faith knows what it's believing in. It's no fool. Faith gives a total soul agreement to what it's believing in. And faith trusts its soul on that person in whom it's believing. With our mind, we understand. With our affections, we desire. And with our will, oh Jesus Christ, I come. Same position. What have you got? Nothing. In my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And lastly, the glory of God. Who shall see his glory? Will you see his glory? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last few weeks, I've been to a few markets. I like marketplaces. I like to listen to people bargaining. I'd like to watch people with their wares and their little stores. I want you to imagine a marketplace. There are many stalls in this marketplace of religion. Many stalls. And some of them are very colorful. and very noisy. Some of them are quiet and colorful and simple. They're all kinds. And they all will promise you one thing. They will promise you peace. Of course they will. You can go to the little stall and say, what have you got? Well, we can give you advice. We're actually an advice center. You must be nice. You must be good. You must be lovely. And you'll go to heaven. Good works. But didn't I see somewhere in the Bible, not of works that any man should boast? And then the person behind the counter says, shows his lack of interest, as they can do. And you go to another one. And this is a very kind of a mystic one, and talks in vague terms of vague words and vague feelings. And you say like this, isn't it necessary to have a solidarity in faith, fundamental doctrines? And he's impatient with you. Then you go to another one, and he says, oh, how nice to see you. Come and join us because we love noise. And we can entertain you. We just had a license for it, actually. You know, we can make as much noise as we like. And you'll be happy. And each one of them will give a degree of peace. Of course they will. But you come to one, and you see their hands with marks of nails in them. It's a very simple little stall he has. And he leans over, and you say to him, what have you got? He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, because the world does. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And he thinks, this peace, where do I find this peace? And he says, look at my hands and my feet. And you say, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. He tells me. And I begin to understand that his peace is a tremendous offer. What do I bring? Nothing. What does it cost? I've paid the price. How do I come? With faith. Where do I get it? From God. So we come to that place and we have peace with God. And we're justified in the sight of God. Listen to these things. Justification by faith produces immediately and eternally peace with God. Justification by faith plants us firmly in the place of blessing. He'll deny us no blessing that is for us. Justification by faith rejoices in the prospect of glorification. And we're able to say, heaven is our home. Now then, have you got this peace? Have you known of this faith? Are you careful to make sure that the rock you're standing on is not rubble, but the rock of ages? Now let me go back to my little passport and make the most I can out of it. Here's a little passport. And with it there was this little piece of paper. And without this, even this was of no value. See, the last place I had to call was at the state police. And they look carefully at the documents. And they do it deliberately, very slowly. And then they disappear and come back again. Meanwhile, you have three or four nervous breakdowns. And they look at you very carefully. And then, see, bang, bang. You can smile then. Approval. Approval. Now come now to the passport of glory. You can know all about it. You may have filled all the forms. But unless there is a stamp of God on your soul,
you don't pass the boundaries of heaven. Right? It must be authentic. It may look genuine in every way. The photo may be all right, all there, but there is a signature there. And it is written in blood. And it is the name of our Lord and Savior and Jesus Christ. And let us be modern. And let us pretend that whoever is at the entry has a little divine celestial computer. And he puts your name in. And he sees your name is on the roll. And that these two things are in agreement. That's what it means to be justified by faith. And this is why this apostle took all this time to write this involved, simple, complicated, plain and difficult, divine, inspired, inerrant and glorious epistle that transformed a continent and a world. And individuals. And so dear old Martin Luther, in chapter 1, when he came to this verse, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And he added in Latin, "By faith alone." Nothing, not even my own faith, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I bring. And the faith we have is a given faith. It's not a work. It's a gift. Saved by grace alone. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrows surging round, certainly they do. On Jesus' bosom, naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe, and they, all that is a benefit in this world. Peace, perfect peace, our future, all unknown, yes. Strange old world. We don't know what will happen next. Jesus, we know, don't we? Do you? And he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace. Death shadowing us and ours. A shadow of death is over all of us. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. It will soon be over for us all. Earth's struggle soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. Get your passports. See that his signature is on it. Make sure that you're on the rock and not on rubble. That you're justified by faith alone. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness and thy kindness, which far exceed anything that we can ever deserve. It is only by the mercies of God that we are not consumed. Yet, O Lord, in thy mercy, thou hast sought us, thou hast found us, sought us, bought us, washed us, saved us. We thank thee, O Lord, for the gospel, for thy name's sake. Amen.